after we finish our sermon series in 1 John, we're going to do a 4-week study through the book of Jonah after 1 John. So just kind of put that on your calendars. We're going to start, I think, September 25th is when that Sunday will start. So just know that September 25th, we'll start our sermon in Jonah. Now, just kind of looking back at kind of where we've been and where we are now in 1 John and what John is doing, he's talking to the churches all in Ephesus because they've come in contact with a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false prophets. And what John is trying to do, he's trying to give his people assurance of what they believe, who Jesus is, and assurance that if you are in Christ, that you will have eternal life. And so that is kind of the whole point of this whole book. If I could give kind of a one-word description of what 1 John is about, the word would be assurance, to give the people there assurance about who they are in Christ, who Christ is, and that if you are in Christ, you will have eternal life. And, you know, throughout this book, we've seen a lot of things as far as like how to determine what is a false prophet, what is not a false prophet, what is a spirit of God, what is not a spirit of God. And this is all discerning what is of God and what is not of God. And so now the question arises in this text, how can we know what we hear about Jesus is really true? How can we know that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he is God's Son sent to this earth, born of a Virgin Mary, lived the perfect life, died the death that sinners deserved, and rose again 3 days later? How can we know for sure that we believe what is true? And so these verses deal directly with that because there's a lot of question in our society about who Jesus is and what we can believe about Jesus. And so in these verses, we're going to see what the Bible says testifies who Jesus is. Now, you may think it may talk about historical events. You may think it may talk about some of the Bible patriarchs as far as Peter or Paul or something like that. But that's not who the Bible or this passage references when it talks about how we can know that Jesus is the Son of God. But what we're going to see is that these passages and these verses tell us two witnesses or two things that testify who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God, and we're going to get a truth that comes from those things that testify that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's read together in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. Read along with me, verses 6 through 13. This is the one who came by blood and water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, and the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. This is the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me pray with us as we dig into this text. Father, I pray as we read your word that we can understand what you're trying to tell us, and that we can know without a doubt that your Son is Jesus Christ and that he truly was who he claimed to be. And Father, that we may place our faith in him and live for him. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, as you probably read through this passage with me, It's not the easiest text to kind of, as you read through it, to understand what it's really saying, because it talks about some different things in there. Okay. So what we want to see are two things that testify that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Okay. The first thing that we see is that the blood, the water, and the Spirit testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you're saying to me, it's like, what in the world is that talking about? The blood, the water, and the Spirit, like, that's kind of weird. That's kind of awkward. Why would John even say that? What does that even mean? Because if I was to read that on my own, I'd just be confused about, God, what are you trying to tell me here? So let's start to break this down. And this is one of the reasons I like teaching through books of the Bible, because we don't miss out on passages that may be harder to understand. And so we're going to dig into this together so that we can fully understand what God is trying to tell us through these things so that we can better have a better understanding of who Jesus is and that why we believe what we believe about Jesus. So what does it mean about the blood and the water and the spirit and all this stuff that they testify that Jesus is the Christ? Well, a few things we need to consider when reading through this. In John 19:34, when John is depicting, the Gospel of John is depicting kind of Jesus' death, we see in verse 34 that when Jesus was on the cross and after he had died, they kind of stuck a spear in his side and blood and water ran out from when the spear pierced him. A lot of scholars think that this is referring to that. I don't hold to that truth because, one, the words are reversed. Here it says water and blood, and that passage talks about blood and water. And, two, that's not really proclaiming what this verse is proclaiming. So here's what I believe the blood and the water are signifying. I believe that the water is signifying Jesus' baptism, and the blood is signifying Jesus' death. And here's why I believe that. Because in this verse, we see things that are testifying who Jesus is. And so what are the two things that really testify in Jesus' life that who Jesus is, that he's truly the Son of God? I believe it's the baptism and the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's why I believe that. If you remember back in Jesus' ministry when he went to be baptized, John the Baptist was preaching, Jesus came down walking a path, and he comes to John and says, "Hey, I need you to baptize me." And John's like, no. Like, you need to baptize me, Jesus. I'm the one that needs to be baptized. Like, you're the Son of God. You baptize me, not me, you. And Jesus is like, no. You baptize me because I need to fulfill all of righteousness. And so in that, we see Jesus being baptized. We see the Spirit coming down on a dove and coming down in the form of a dove and coming on Jesus. And at the end, we see God saying, "This is my beloved Son who I fully testify." Or in another version, it says something different. But we see God himself testifying at the baptism of Jesus that he is truly the Son of God. And so we see the water representing Jesus saying, "Hey, this is at the front end of his ministry." That's kind of where we kind of come in contact with Jesus for the first time as far as with his ministry, is at the baptism. Jesus starts his ministry at that point as far as what we know in Scripture. So at that point, the baptism is bracketing kind of the front of his ministry, and John and God is proclaiming that, "Hey, this is Jesus, the Son of God. He is truly who he's saying he is. I am very well pleased with my Son." Now we see on the back end, we see the cross of Christ. We see not only did Jesus identify with sinners in his baptism, because the way baptism works, it's kind of a representation of repentance. It's showing us the old body or the old life that we were buried in baptism and raised in newness of life. But Jesus had nothing to repent of, but Jesus was doing it to identify with us in that. Not that he had something to repent of because he was perfect, but Jesus was identifying us in what we should be doing. In the same way, on the cross, Jesus identified with us on the tail end of his ministry because he died the death that we deserve. He died the sinner's death that we deserved. And he not only baptized with repentance, but he died in the death of our Lord and Savior and in the fact that he died the death that the sinners deserve. And he didn't deserve that death. So we see these two events bracketing Jesus's ministry and say, "Hey, the blood, the water, they both testify that Jesus truly is the Son of God." And in these things, they are testifying that he truly is that he says he's it, that he is. They are not just historical events, which they surely are that. These things truly did happen. But these things are events to where God is proclaiming, "This is my Son. He is sent to die for humanity. He lived a life that we couldn't. Jesus Christ truly is who he said he was." And God and these events are proclaiming and testifying that he is that. But not only that, there's this third element here that says it's testifying with the blood and the water. And that's the Spirit. Now, it says in verse 7 or in verse 6, it says, "It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement." So we see the reference here that the Spirit is testifying, and it refers to the Spirit of truth. So it's just not that the Spirit always, what the Spirit says is always true, which is obviously true, which is the Spirit does speak truth. But that's just not not what it fully means. So what is the Spirit of Truth? It means that the Spirit is the agent by which God gives us to be the revealer of God, okay? So whatever God wants us to know, He sends it through His Spirit so that we can know what God is trying to tell us, because He uses the Spirit to give us truth. So one of the terms that we see for the Spirit is called the revealer, okay? So God gives us the Spirit as the revealer, and the Spirit leads to speaking of prophecy, for preaching, and to writing of Scripture. And we see this for numerous times in throughout the Bible. And one of these things is in 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 21. And it says this. It says, "No prophecy was ever made by any act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Wherever there is a revelation of the will of God and wherever there is a witness of God in His revelation, it is always from the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit reveals the will and the words of God. And so we also see this from Peter in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. He stands up in the midst of the crowd and he screams out to his brothers and says that the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. See, Peter understood that Scripture was only given to them by the work of the Spirit through God. It wasn't by human will, but the Spirit gave him that. So the Spirit is just God revealing Himself to us. And so what he is saying here is that all these three things, the blood, the water, and the Spirit, are all testifying that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And so you may ask the questions like, well, why is this important? Why is this important for God to say, hey, the blood, the water, and the Spirit all testify that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's remember back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy in chapter 19, it talks about the concept of, if we want to figure out what is truth, or if there's an argument to figure out what is truth, to have an agreement on what truth is, two or three had to come together and to say, hey, this is a story that that happened. We all three or two saw it, and because two or three came together and said this is what happened, they consider it truth because two or three came together and said the same thing. And so that's what was a requirement to know what was truth and what was not truth. And so the same concept applies here. Jesus, our God, doesn't just give us one thing like, hey, this is testifying who Jesus is. But no, this is the blood, the water, and Spirit. All three of these things are given to us to show us that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God. So what we see here is God is telling us that all these things are testifying so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God. And so not only does the Spirit, the water, and the blood testify that Jesus is the Son of God, there's also another one who testifies, and it's kind of obvious from the text, but it's God Himself testifies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see this in verse 9. It says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son," in verse 10. "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him to be a liar." And so what we see here is that God gives a testimony concerning His Son. Now, a lot of times when we think of witnessing or we think about testifying, we think that we're the ones that doing that. We're the ones sharing the gospel, telling others who Jesus Christ is. And that is very true. We should be doing that. But a lot of times we don't think about God testifying on Jesus' behalf that He is the Son of God. But God has done that. God is testifying to us through His Word that He truly is the Son of God. A lot of you didn't know, but when I was in college, I was an assistant manager at a sporting goods store in Alabama. And so all through college, I worked at the sporting goods store. And so it was back before you actually had the credit card machine that went in front of the cash register that people could swipe on their own. People actually had to hand me the credit card. Most of you remember that. So I had to swipe it for them. Well, one of the rules with the credit cards is that you're supposed to sign the back of your credit card. If you don't know that, you're actually supposed to do that. And so you're supposed to sign the back of your credit card. And if once you gave it to the cashier, if there wasn't a signature, they had to ask for ID. Okay? Well, a boy came up and had his mom's credit card. He was, I guess he was trying to buy a pair of shoes. I don't remember. But he came up and he wanted to buy a pair of shoes. And so on the back, it didn't have a signature. And obviously, I knew the kid wasn't didn't have ID on him. He was like 12 years old. And so I asked the kid, I was like, hey, is your mom or dad around? Because unfortunately, I can't swipe your credit card without ID because there's not a signature on the back. I never really understood that rule because the kid could have just signed the back and I would have done it. I mean, I never really understood why, because you could forge that really easily and I wouldn't have known any different. But I was like, no, rules are rules, because I'm a rules follower, so I'm supposed to do this. And so I was like, no, like, kid, like, I don't know who you are. Like, you could have stolen this, even though I don't think you did. And so his mom was out in the car, so he had to go get his mom. And his mom brought, and she was a little angry with me, like a lot of customers were. And so she brought him back in. And so she was like, yeah, he's my son, like, for real. Like, he is my son. Look at me. Look at him. Like, you can tell the family resemblance. And so she showed me her ID, and I was able to swipe the card and so forth. But she came in and testified on her son's behalf that he was truly her son. The same thing applies with Christ and God. God is testifying, hey, this is truly my son. He is from me. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He was without sin. He died the sinner's death, and he rose again and ascended into heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is truly the Son of God, just like the mom was testifying on her son's behalf that was her son. God testifies to us that Christ was truly his son and is truly his son. But not only did he testify that, not only were they historical events, the question comes up, why did God go through such lengths to tell us this, to make sure that we knew that Christ truly was the Son of God? Why did it matter? And it's verses 11 through 13, I believe. Read along with me. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and the life is his Son. He who has the Son has life. He too who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you, he who believes in the name of the Son of God, so that you may have eternal life. So those are the two things. God testifies, and the Spirit, the blood, and the water, all three testify about Christ. But here's the truth about the Son of God, that the only way to eternal life is Jesus Christ. See, the truth is Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. If you have the Son, then you have life. If you don't have the Son, then you don't have life. So the question comes to me, is like, well, what does it mean to have Jesus? Like, it says, if you have the Son, then you have life. So what does it mean to have Jesus? That's a question that just came to my mind. Because when you have something, it typically does something for you. If you have a dollar, you have a dollar's worth of something to buy. If you have a cold, the cold makes your nose runny. You know, if you have something, it does something for you, okay? So if you have something, it means it does something for you. So when we have Jesus, that means Jesus does something for us if we have him, okay? So if you've never done this before, I want to give you an exercise to do in your free time. It'll take about 30 minutes to do. So I want you to start writing down, have these questions and write down just answers that you know to these questions. And ask yourself, what can Jesus do? Then list everything that Jesus can potentially do, possibly do. Then say, what has he done? Then list off everything that he's done. Okay? Then I want you to list, what has he promised? Then list off everything that he's promised. So what can he do, what has he done, and what has he promised? And list off everything that you can think of, and you can go to Scripture and look up everything that you can find that Jesus can, has, and promised to do, okay? And then after you list off every single thing that you can find or think of, then at the end of each thing, I want you to write, he has done or did this for me. That's what it means to have the Son. Everything that he does is at your disposal. That's what it means to have the Son. But John sums all this up into one word. What does it mean to have the Son? It's life. The Son, if you have the Son, that means you have life. Eternal life is just not an extension of this life, but all the sorrows, the pains, the half joys will be taken away and they will become complete joy. You will have an experience of infinite joy, of infinite comfort, of infinite peace, of infinite worship. Romans 8:34 through 37 says this, who is to contemn? Is Jesus Christ who died? Yes. Who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. So He who has the Son can take all the tribulations, can take all the peril in life, and know that we are just not wounded soldiers. We are just not conquerors, but we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That we don't have to look at ourselves as wounded soldiers. We don't have to look at ourselves as just conquerors, for we are more than that. We are heirs to the kingdom of God because of who Jesus is. So the question we said was, what does it mean to have Jesus? But there's a bigger question to that. So the question comes about, how do we have Jesus? How do we get to the point that we have Jesus? How do we get to the point to know that when we have all these things, how do we know that we have all these things that we just listed out? It comes back to verse 13. It says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. The simple implication of this is to have the Son, you must believe in the Son. Another way to put that is the Son will do His thing when you believe and trust in the Son. There's an old movie called Passage to India. I don't know if you've seen this movie or not. It's about India during a time where England ruled over them, okay? And so when England ruled over them, England oppressed them, and there was a lot of civil war going on between the English and the Indians. And so in this movie, there is an Indian doctor who was just a great man who was revered around the Indian people, who was just a guy that they looked up to, who they thought was beyond reproach, you know? And so in the movie, the Indian doctor was accused of assaulting an English woman. And so the English government put the doctor in jail. But he was accused of something that he never did. But because of the structure and the English power in the government, he knew that he was kind of hopeless in the struggle because the English government was just looking for ways to oppress and to hold down the Indian people. And so he knew he was hopeless. He was just put in jail. Well, kind of the climax of this movie was that the Indian doctor was in jail knowing that he was without hope. But there was an Indian lawyer who was widely known throughout the country, and he was known for taking on the English government and winning courtroom battles with them and just kind of having this in him, loving to take on the English. And so this lawyer found out about the Indian doctor who was in prison and found out that he had done nothing wrong and that the government was just putting him in prison for no reason whatsoever. And so there was a huge moment in this movie to where the friends of the doctor came rushing to the prison and is like, hey, friend, you have a lawyer who's going to represent you. And it is this lawyer who is this world-renowned lawyer who's going to defend you. And the doctor was like, why is he willing to defend me? I have no money to pay him. I have nothing. They're like, we don't know, but this lawyer is willing to defend you, and he's going to defend your case amongst the English, against the English government. And the guy was just amazed that the lawyer would do this. And later in the movie, we find out why the lawyer did it. And the lawyer did it because he loved and wanted to liberate the Indian people from the English government. And he also kind of liked to show off his skills in front of the English people. You know, and we see this in this movie that this lawyer wanted to liberate his people, and he was doing this free of charge from this person because he wanted just to do it because he wanted to get at England, basically. You know, in a similar way, that's what we have in our Heavenly Father. We have someone on our behalf that wants to liberate us from our sin and death. And he won't receive a payment from us because there's nothing that we can do to pay him for what we owe. Our debt is too great for us to owe God. And so God, instead of making us payment, making us earn our way to be right with him, he sent his Son on our behalf to be the payment for us. And that God loves to liberate his people from sin and death if you'll just believe in what he's done. Unfortunately, many times we reject that offer. And I believe there's a couple of reasons why we reject that offer. I think the first reason is that we think we can handle our eternal life on our own. I think we think that we're not as bad as we think, but unlike the doctor in the movie, we're guilty. We do not have an argument in this discussion. We can't handle our own salvation. We can't handle our own eternal life. And thankfully, God understood that, and he acted on our behalf in Jesus Christ. You cannot be good enough. You're guilty, and God knew that, so he sent someone on your behalf in Jesus Christ to do all the work for you. I think the second reason we reject God sometimes is that we think we're too bad for God to do something for us. We think that we've done something so bad that we never think that God can forgive us of what we've done. But what you need to understand is that's the only type of people that God works for. The only type of people that God works for is that the people who know that they're so worse off that they need a Savior for their help. They need someone to help them, that they can't do this on their own. And that's the exact type of people that God wants to help. And honestly, that's the only type of heart that God can help, until you humble yourself and say, hey, I am much more worse than I actually think. I am a deeper sinner and I'm a greater sinner than I can ever think. And God acted on your behalf. When knowing that God died for the murderers as well as he died for the prideful. So maybe you're here today and you never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never known the Son, or known that to have eternal life means you have to have the Son and believe and trust in the Son. I pray that today that you will make that decision, that you will trust in the Son and trust in what the Father has done for you through his Son. Maybe you're here today and you believed in Jesus and you have eternal life, but you've forgotten what all it means to have the Father. Let today be a reminder what you have in Jesus Christ. Let it be a reminder today. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for your word, and I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ and what it means to have him. Father, I pray that if there's hearts here today that do not fully know who Christ is and have not believed in him and do not have Christ, that they'll make the decision today to have Christ, that they'll believe and trust in him. And Father, those who are here today and they've believed and they've trusted and they know that they're forgiven, and Lord, that they know they're in Christ, Father, I pray that today will be a reminder of what all we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us obedient hearts to what you're calling us to do today. It's in your name. Amen.